Well, good evening. Appreciate you coming out tonight. And you can turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're at least going to start there. And I would like to open in prayer, and then I want to give you a bit of an update on what was happening at camp a few weeks ago. I'm just starting to get my strength back. A week before last, I was up at Senior Boys Week speaking, and those weeks can drain you. So, but a lot of good things happen I'd like to share with you. So let's open in a word of prayer. If you found Hebrews 11, just hold your place, and let's look to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we again pray tonight for your blessing upon the word of God. Lord, as we open it, would you speak to our hearts and just make yourself very real to us tonight. Lord, we thank you so much for just the ways that you have been working, especially at camp and just overall in all of our lives, Lord, your faithfulness to us, your constant faithfulness to us. We thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do day in and day out for us as believers. And we thank you for the blessing in our life from knowing you and walking with you, Lord. And so we just pray as we open your word again, just bless your word, speak to our hearts, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is my third year at Senior Boys Week. I know there are several here I saw this morning. I was really encouraged. I think I saw about five guys down here that we had last 2 weeks ago. And when I went up to Mountaintop that week, I had a church van, and we have a children's ministry too, similar to what you guys do, and so we've been working with this apartment complex near us, and we van in to the meetings somewhere around 40 or 50 kids Wednesdays and Sundays, and it's exciting to see what the Lord's been doing. We haven't seen too many kids trust the Lord. At least we've seen kids trust the Lord, no question, but it just takes time, doesn't it? It takes time for the word to be sown in the heart and friendships and relationships to be made, and they need to trust us. And so it takes time. And so I went up to camp with a van of about, it was 10 of us in the van. Eight of them were kids. I had one helper with me, a high school junior who was going to help out. And so out of those eight kids on my van, one of them knew the Lord as his Savior. And so we get there, and it turns out there was a couple from our chapel that went to go see if one of these kids would like to go, one of these guys would like to go. And when they were talking with his parents, his cousin was there. Never seen the guy before. His name was Donovan. He was about 13. And so they're telling this young boy named Jose, his parents, about camp and seeing if he wanted to go. And so Donovan said, "Well, I'd like to go." And so they said, and who are you?" And I got to know him briefly and said, "Well, if you would like to go, then let's come on and go." And so they've sponsored him. And so here's Donovan, you know, had no idea he was coming to camp. That Friday, he found out he was going. Here we are Sunday afternoon heading to camp. And Sunday night was my first meeting. We had just a gospel message. I simply went through the Romans Road. And I must be honest with you, we did a video, a testimony video before each message. If you haven't heard of the website, I Am Second, I'd highly recommend going to that website and looking at the many testimonies. But the Lord helped me choose 11 testimonies for the 11 messages, and they were so powerful. And the Lord wove them into the messages that he led me to speak on. It was just a powerful week on faith. And I'll be honest with you guys, that night, the front row was so close to me. I had a sketchboard with a dry erase board, because these kids, you know, you get 80, 12, and 13-year-old boys together, and you have to have visuals. And they say that a child's attention span is about 1 minute per year of age. And so that tells you what I'm working with. I got 80 of them sitting here, and I've got about 10 minutes before we got to do something visual and get back to the truth. And so we had little booklets, we had the dry erase board, we had the video, it all seemed to work well, but that first night, I just felt like it was just flat. And that happens often in the ministry. Those of you that speak, you just, but the Lord uses it. And anyway, it just, I just felt like, well, let's just finish the gospel and close in prayer, and we'll get going tomorrow and get all these things worked out. The video didn't work. It was really, it played, but it didn't work. A lot of things went wrong, and I just didn't feel the power of the Lord. And anyway, I was inwardly discouraged. I tried not to show it. And I had a friend who was counseling, came up to me later that night, and he had no idea how I was feeling. He said, John, he knows me, and he said, I know you think that was flat. He said, but it wasn't. He said, God's going to use it. And the next day, Donovan's counselor had spoken with him when he got there, asked him some questions. It was clear Donovan didn't know the Lord. And so he asked him the same questions on Monday morning, and he had different answers. And he said, so when did you get saved? And he said, well, last night, during John's message. And so Donovan had, it's just amazing how the Lord just takes a soul, puts him at the right place at the right time, got him up to mountaintop. First night, he heard the gospel, and the young guy trusted the Lord on his own. It was amazing. And we were talking a little later in the week, and he said, you know, John, I've been in and out of church all my life, really, and I just never understood it until Sunday night. And he understood it, and he reached out in faith and trusted Christ. So that was the first one that went down in our van. The second night, there was a young boy that's, these kids, they don't have fathers, they aren't loved, they don't know where they're going to live next week. Their mom, he has three brothers and sisters, all different fathers. To give you an idea of the home life that some of these boys have. His nickname is Little Man. His name's Melvin. They call him Little Man. And his mom really gives him that name because he has to, at 10, 11 years old, 12 years old, he has to be a little man. He's got to take care of his brothers and sisters, and he has responsibility. He can't be a boy. He just does not have that opportunity. And he's not loved, and they have this hard outer shell, you know. And it was so neat when they get up to camp to watch in just a day or two of father figures, men, grown men who are showing love to these boys, and their guards drop and that outer shell disappears, and all of a sudden Melvin is a little boy again. And he listened to the gospel for a couple of days, and he stayed behind Tuesday night, and he had borrowed a pen before the meeting that night, and he came up to me afterwards, and I could tell he had something on his mind. And I said, what's on your mind, Melvin? And he paused, and he said, I just want to give your pen back. And I said, okay. I said, well, if you got anything you want to talk about, you know, you can always stay behind, and I'm here. And he nodded. He walked out, started talking to another young boy. And then about 5 minutes later, he comes back, and he said, Mr. John, I do want to talk to you. And a few minutes later, he hung around, and I sat down, and I said, well, what's on your mind? And he said, you know, it's humbling, isn't it, when you have to. Part of getting saved is agreeing that you are a sinner. And that's hard for people to do. And he said, you know, I want to get saved. And so I said, well, why in the world do you want to do that? And you know, when you start asking them questions, because I tell you, I would much rather preach to 1,000 people than sit one-on-one with some boy and hope that I ask him the right questions and show the right verses. And I'm nervous, as you can imagine. I don't want to mess this thing up, you know. And so we talked about what it meant to be saved, and he clearly, on his own, right there, just basically, John, get out of the way. I want to trust the Lord. So he got saved. So there's number two. And so the next day, Melvin tells his partner in crime, this guy, you should have heard him coming up in the van, what they were talking about versus what they were talking about when they were going back. So there was definitely fruit, but this guy named Angel, he stayed back the next night. And he said, well, Melvin told me that he got saved, and I want to be saved. And his counselors were telling me that they caught him. He had been staying up late in his under his bunk with a flashlight Monday night and Tuesday night. And they were wondering, what is he doing? Let's see if he's got his phone or what's going on. And so they snuck up and caught him, and he was reading his Bible. he was reading over these verses we had been teaching in Hebrews 11 and John. And he was interested in Jesus Christ. He was interested in what he was hearing. So he comes to me. You know, normally, you know, one falls and they just sort of drop like dominoes in those little groups, you know. And Angel came and it was so precious. There's a sweetness about this young guy. When he asked the Lord to be a Savior, and he also added on at the end, "Lord, I'm going to need your help in the days to come to do what's right and to live for you. I'm going to need your help, Lord." And it's just amazing to see the Lord just break hearts and soften hearts and people turn to the Lord. Well, then, while I was leading Melvin to the Lord back up one night, there was a young man sitting across on the couch who was sitting there listening to the whole thing. His name is Luke. He's from Charlotte, and he was there last year and got saved. And he hadn't grown a whole lot this year. He doesn't have a good, he's not in a good environment to really grow spiritually. And so a lot of times they'll come back to camp, some of them, and they hadn't gotten very far. But Luke, there's something unique about Luke. He is so sensitive to the Lord. And he was sitting there, and he listened to everything, and he was just like, that was amazing. And the next day, he's talking to another guy in our van named Vince. And he said, "Vince, are you saved?" And Vince said, "No." And so anyway, he basically did what I did. He remembered what I said and the verses I used. And so Luke had maybe been over there writing notes. I don't know. But he went through the same thing with Vince. And Vince said, "Yeah, I know I need to be saved." And Luke said, "Well, when are you going to do that?" And he said, "I don't know." And Luke said, "Well, the Bible says you're supposed to do it right now." And that's what got Luke last year, was that verse, "Today, now is the time." And he was ready. And so he used that verse, and so before he could get the sentence out, Vince dropped his head right there and asked the Lord to be a Savior. Well, I found out, and so the next day on the cliffs, I went up to Vince, and give you an idea, Vince was there last year, and we've been working with Vince and his brother for 4 years now, and we used to have to hold them, physically have someone hold them still during the meetings when they first started coming. They were just out of control. And here we are 4 years later, and he trusts the Lord, and I was on the mountain there, and we were looking out over the cliffs, and I said, "Vince, did something really important happen to you yesterday that you hadn't told me about?" And he said, "Yeah." And he's unique. He'll look at you, and he'll look away, and then he'll answer you. He's thoughtful. And he said, "Yeah, I got saved." And I said, well, why did you get saved, Vince? I just want to hear his motive. What was it all about?" And he said, "Well, we are on a mountain, and we could get struck by lightning." And he said, "I've been holding out long enough." He said, "It was time for me to get saved. I didn't want to die being struck by lightning and go to hell." And that's what he said. And I thought, well, man, the Lord will use anything. Praise the Lord. But and then he said, "And I feel really good about it." And another kid sat down, Christopher Corns, another kid who got saved that week. He sat down and he heard Vince say that. And he said, "I feel really good about it, too, because I got saved this week." And it was just one of those weeks. It was really special. We had one cabin, Harry from... I can't remember Harry's last name, but he's an amazing guy from Conway. The staff meetings were amazing. We were like, couldn't wait to get there in the mornings to find out what had happened in the cabins that night. And Harry comes in Wednesday morning, and he says, "Guys, I was up till 1 in the morning last night counseling campers." And he said, "We had 5 boys last night in our cabin trust Christ. 4 of them found assurance of their salvation. One night in his cabin." Then we had one kid who, this is the last one I'll share with you. His name is Josh. We've been working with him for a short time, but he has come from a rough, rough life. He's probably tried every drug out there, and he's only 13 years old. While he was at camp, he got in a fight and got punched in the mouth, and it seemed like everywhere he went at camp, conflict rose up. And I watched him because... he reminded me a lot of myself when I was his age. And it is just funny how it would just follow him. A bee was flying around him, and he had his plate in his hand. And he went to swat the bee, and he hit the guy beside him on accident. And that guy turns around, and, you know, and there's this altercation, you know. And And it just followed him. And he had an argument with a camper right before evening chapel. He goes in. He's so frustrated. And it's just been, it was like that all week for him. And he goes down into the bathroom in the kitchen. And he told me this. He said, "I just said, Lord, my life's a mess. Everything goes wrong. Maybe I just need you in my life." And so he, on his own, he asked the Lord to come into his life. And, you know, I don't know what happened in that bathroom, but I do know that from that day on, he's been a very different young man. He came out and he said that at the end of that meeting, the guy he was arguing with at Snack Shack brought him a bag of Skittles and apologized to him. There's been several things like that happened through the week, and all of a sudden, this kid, he hadn't stopped smiling. When he comes to the Sunday, he was at meeting, and he's just smiling. And so it's just been incredible to see the Lord work at camp, and I'm sure you've heard stories many times, testimonies of how the Lord works up there. But it was truly a special week for us, and I just want to share with you that the Lord is working. Souls are being saved, and we got our work cut out for us now with six guys in the van who trusted the Lord. One of them made it clear that he wasn't saved, and that's almost as good, but at least he's very open about where he is. You know, he says on the way home, he says, "I think I'm the only kid in the van who's not saved." But he's real young, and we said, "Devin, you know, when you're ready, Christ is waiting for you. You just trust him." And it was an amazing week. It was, as they say, a mountaintop experience. Well, let's, in the time we have here, we want to look at some things tonight. I'll be honest with you, this year have, it seems that most of my ministry is dealt with, as I work with youth, is in the realm of the Christian life. How do we walk with the Lord, as we talked about this morning, and how do we enjoy this life, and where is the reality in the Christian life? Because that's what young people really want to understand, is there a reality to this faith, right? Is God active in my life? And so we do our best, and it's interesting, no matter where the Lord leads me in the Scripture to teach our youth, somehow it always comes back to the relationship with Him. That's where the core of the teaching is with young people. And so this year we were thinking about some of the struggles that not only young people have, but adults have as well. Discouragement. Discouragement is a big one. Fear. Fear is another one. And the one that I was going to look at tonight with you, I felt the Lord clearly leading this way, is something that I have struggled with, and I trust every believer at some time in your Christian life, you struggled with this as well. And it's called, sometimes called lukewarmness. Sometimes we call it being complacent, or I like to give this title, spiritual apathy. Spiritual apathy. And I'd like to approach it this way. It's, you may not be in that state today, but you may be one day. And when it happens, you want to know, how did I get here and how do I get out? How do you get out? You know, when you're discouraged, you want to know, what happened? How did I get in this rut, and how do I get out? How do I find encouragement? Because we don't want to stay in these ruts. And these are things the enemy loves to bring us into, these traps. And so we want to understand this. Well, the word apathy in the Greek is not in the New Testament, but it's really helpful because the word is a Greek word. It's pathos, is the word feeling. And we know when we put the A in front, it negates it, makes it the negative. And so it's without feeling. That's what apathy is. Spiritual apathy is when we grow numb to the things of God. We grow numb to the work of God. And I trust we've felt this in some way, in some time in our lives. We've lacked enthusiasm. We've lacked interest. I was talking with a young man during the Apex outreach and discussing this, and he put it this way. He says, "We just simply stop caring." And it's not that we don't care. We want to care, but we get in this state where I just don't care. And we want to care. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 6, I want to just briefly start here, and then we want to jump around to a few thoughts. familiar verse to us, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Who diligently seek him. And so I wondered if it's has to do with what we're seeking. What we're seeking. You know, if we're seeking the Lord, then he will, based on this verse, he will reward us. And I believe that the reward is himself. It's more of him. He rewards us with himself. When I think back to camp, the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God manifested Christ in our midst. It was just, I cannot get the songs out of my head. That week, I just felt the presence of the Lord. And when we diligently seek him, when you're in an environment like that where there's no electronic devices, and you're around mostly Christians, and you're feeding on the Word morning and evening, and you're having great fellowship, and that kind of environment, it's easy to heat up, isn't it? The presence of the Lord. And so, is it what we're seeking is a question I've asked. But as I got to thinking about it, I think that's the wrong question to ask. Because you are just like me. I guess I should say it this way. I know what you've been seeking this week. I know what you've been seeking. It's the same thing I've been seeking, and that is fulfillment. And so the question I think we should ask when we get into this situation is not what have you been seeking, but where have we been finding fulfillment? I believe that's the question to ask. And so let's look at, go over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Where have we been finding fulfillment? And we're going to jump into the parable of the sower. Really the interpretation of the Lord on this parable. But look at verse 14, dealing with the thorns. It says, "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, with riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." Now I like the way Matthew words this, and in Matthew 13, he says, "The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches are choking the word." The cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches are choking the word in our lives. And so I think the first conclusion we come to is that when the believer is finding fulfillment in the world, we begin to become spiritually numb to the things of God. It's when we find fulfillment in the world. Now, I want to give you some examples of this. The first one is convenience. And we live in a culture, in a country, one of the wealthiest countries in the world. And in some ways that's good, in some ways that's not good for us spiritually. But it's the ease of life that robs us from experiencing the Lord. Now, I want to read a portion here. There's a young lady by the name of Katie Davis, Kisses from Katie. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, heard of her story. It's an amazing book. A young lady finishes high school, feels led to go to the mission field, takes an exploration trip into Uganda. While she is there, she's asked to teach kindergarten for 1 year. She commits to 1 year. During that year, I believe she adopted 13 children. I don't know if I have the number right. It was obvious the Lord was calling her to a lifelong ministry in Uganda. She had made a promise to her parents that she would do college. And as she prayed over this and agonized over this, because everything in her was saying, stay, this is where the Lord is calling. But the Lord spoke to her about obeying, keeping her word, and so she gave her parents 1 year of college. She came back, left her 13 children. She has a ministry called Amazima Ministries, where she adopts and pays for the schooling, the clothing, and the food, provides two meals a day for hundreds of kids in Uganda. And so she had to leave all of that, leave her heart, really, and come to back home and spend a year in college. And you could imagine how miserable that was, but oh, how the Lord used that. And I'd like to read just a portion, because as we have grown up in this culture, there are some things that we're blind to, some things that she exposes here in her diary entry. She says this, as she's here for that 1 year of college. She says, "I have often wondered since reentering the United States why I feel such great culture shock. How can I feel such a disconnect with the place I was born, raised, and for 18 years called home? How can I feel that my real home is a place in which I have spent just over a year? I have blamed it on many things, American extravagance, the grocery store that almost sends me into panic mode due to the sheer quantity and variety of foods, people who build million-dollar homes, a lack of understanding and a lack of thanksgiving on the part of all of us, the ease with which we receive medical care, the amount of stuff that just clutters our lives. All these things make it difficult to readjust, yes, but what has been the biggest shock to my system, the huge disconnect, is that I have stepped out of my reliance on God to meet my needs." She says this, "I miss Jesus. He hasn't disappeared, of course, but I feel so far from Him because my life is actually functioning without Him. By functioning, I mean that if I am sick, I go to the drugstore or the doctor. If I am hungry, I go to the grocery store or the drive-thru. If I need to go somewhere, I get in my car. When I need some advice or guidance, I call my mom or go plop on my roommate's bed. If I want to feel happy, I get Brad, my little brother, or someone else to make me laugh. I keep forgetting to ask God first to heal me, to fill me, to guide me, to rejoice with me. I have to set aside time to pray in the morning and at night, instead of being in constant communication with Him. In Uganda, because I was so physically poor, I was completely dependent on God and spiritually as wealthy as ever. As I sit here writing, I am frustrated with my own stupidity, my human willingness to step back into dependence on stuff and these places I swore I detested." And I read that money is not evil, we know that, and there's a lot of wonderful conveniences that we enjoy. The point she's making here is that God is often left out of our decision-making because of the many resources that we have right at the ends of our fingers. These conveniences rob us of that experience of what the Lord would have us do. But then there's comforts, and this is really challenging for the believer, especially the teenager, the teenage Christian, the college Christian. But there's TV, there's internet, there's the PlayStation 1, PlayStation 2, PlayStation 3, there's the Game Boy, there's the iPod, there's the iPad, there's the iPhone. Where does it stop? There's the flat screen. Everywhere you go, I was riding down the road on the way to camp, and it seemed like every car I passed, the passenger was working it on the iPhone, you know, and we live in a world that is just, at least here in America, full of entertainment, full of distractions, and full of pleasures at our fingertips. And this is dangerous for the child of God, because this is the vehicle of the enemy often. These things aren't evil in themselves. But you know, the lust of the eyes draws us away to the things that appear bigger and better. I have the joy of hearing from a friend of mine who got saved. I may have shared his story. He got saved probably about 7 or 8 years ago, doing door-to-door work in Raleigh. Knocked on his door, conversation. He wasn't open, but I left my number. A few weeks later, he calls back. He read the Gospel of John that I left him, and he's interested. We get together. We read the Bible together for 9 months. Guy from Kenya. His name's Victor. And he trusted the Lord. And he's moved. He's in the middle part of the country. But it was something he posted recently online that we were talking about. It was so encouraging. And he posted this. He said, "The best of this world doesn't compare to the goodness of Christ." And it's so encouraging to see a young guy get saved and then to go on, not know how he's doing 6-7 years later, and you see him online and this is what the kind of thing that's on his mind. But there are conveniences, there are comforts. And the wonderful thing about what God has done for us is He has saved us and He has freed us up to be able to think and be concerned about others instead of ourselves. Now, obviously, we have our own responsibilities in life, but we have a provider who is faithful. We have a protector. God has moved in, right? He's taken that position. I think about these young boys who trusted Christ at camp who don't really have fathers. They have one now. They have a God who is going to be that for them. He's going to put someone in their life. He's going to be that father for them and be faithful to provide. And just amazing how He has freed us up from the basic concerns of life to serve Him, if we would trust Him. But then there's another one. There's convenience, there's comfort, and then there's commitments. And this is what we see so often, especially in young families. It's very difficult. I'm experiencing this now, but we get too busy. We take on too much. And we just can't do it all. And life just comes at you in full speed. I had the privilege of seeing another guy get saved this summer. We had a very fruitful summer. I was in McDonald's. Jennifer was shopping at the grocery store, getting a little sanity as I had the two kids at the McDonald's play place. And so I'm in there reading my Bible, and we get ready to leave, and I'm standing here trying to convince my kids to come down from the third level. You know how that takes a little while. And so he comes over to get his daughter, and he's looking at my Bible. And I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Good." And he said, "So you read the Bible?" I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "That's great." And I said, "Well, do you know the Lord as your Savior?" I thought maybe he did. And he said, "Nah." He said, "But I know the answers of life are found in that book." And I thought, wow. And so I pulled out a gospel track, and I went through this little track with him, and he just seemed to soak it in and listen. And normally you pull out a gospel track, and that's normally their exit out of there. "We'll get this thing, and we're gone. That's enough light for today," you know. And he just stayed right there. So our kids all come down, and they're standing before us, getting their shoes on, and they're watching us. And we get to talking, and after a few minutes, they decide, hey, they're going to be here a while. We're going back in. And we stood there for about 20 minutes. I shared my testimony. I shared the gospel. And finally, I was like, this guy is like fruit hanging off the vine. If I just tap the vine, he's gonna get saved. And so I just wanted the Holy Spirit to make, anyway, I just said, would you ever be interested in reading the Bible together? And he looked at me and he said, would you do that with me? Can you imagine that? And I said, yeah. I said, man. So we decided to get together and read John. Long story short, we got together. He shared his life story. I had a little bit of time, so we had to decide to meet after the weekend. We met after the weekend. I come into his house. He had some hang-ups with the resurrection. He had some hang-ups with some things. And I just told him to read John. We'll get together Monday. So we did. We got together. We went through John 1. He had no issue with the resurrection. And his eyes and his face, honestly, they looked different. And I thought, this guy might have gotten saved. So we went to John 3. We skipped chapter 2. We went to 3, and we looked at being born again and all that, and he agreed with everything. And finally, I said, let's go over to chapter 6, verse 47. And it says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and..." That's John 5:24, 6:47. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes on me has everlasting life." The Lord Jesus speaking. And I said, "Jeff, this is a promise. Who is speaking?" And he said, "Jesus." And I said, "Who is Jesus?" He said, "He's God." "Can he lie to you?" "No." I said, "Well, what is he promising to you?" "Eternal life." "And what's the condition?" And he said, he looked at it and he said, "To believe." And so we're sitting at his house, at his across from a kitchen table there, across from each other. And I just said, "Well..." And he looked at me for a second. It was one of those moments that I won't ever forget it. And he looked down and he looked at me and he got what I was getting at. And he goes, "I believe." just like that. And I just had chills run down my back, and I thought, man, that's a confession of the mouth right there. And I said, well, what does it say that you have? And he looked at it again, and he goes, everlasting life. And it just, if you have ever seen a light come on, he had gotten saved over the weekend reading the first three chapters of John. And that morning, he found assurance of his salvation. It's incredible. And this guy's growing. He's getting baptized in 2 weeks. And we're going to go see it. But in just the last 2 months, Jeff has, and when I see him, I'll say, Jeff, what have you been reading? And he looks at me, you know, and he's like, oh, man, I just haven't had time. And he's realizing that this world is challenging, and everything this world throws at you is designed to draw you away, to rob you of that closeness, to feed you with other things besides what we need to be feeding on. And he's learning that. I'm seeing this struggle, you know. You got to make time. You got to do this. You have to feed on the Word. You've got to feed. There's some things in the Christian life that just have to go. And he's a single dad, so he's got a lot of things on his plate. But there's conveniences, there's comforts, and there's commitments, and they're all robbing us and drawing us away and keeping us so busy. And this is where our problem is. None of these things are evil. It's that we often find fulfillment in the things, and these things numb us to the things of God. Now, sin has a much broader scope than we like to think, doesn't it? A much broader scope. And this is another thing the Lord was helping me to see in my own life, is that turn to Ephesians 4. I'll let you look at it yourself, a familiar verse, but Ephesians 4. Now, in the context of Ephesians 4, it is telling us what we should do. We shouldn't steal, put away lying. Actually, the context is don't do this or don't do that. I've got it backwards. Don't do this, don't steal, don't lie, don't be angry and let the sun go down your wrath. Don't. And when it says in chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And this is grieving the Spirit of God. What is that? And I believe it means that we do things that grieve Him. And it's sin. It's when we do things, we lie, we steal, or we have a burst of anger, or we, and you fill in the blank, there's a million things that we could do that grieve the Spirit of God. Some of them found in the context of those three things we've just mentioned: convenience, comfort, commitment. And then you go over to 1 Thessalonians 4 and you see the other side of this coin. Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit of God. And in the context of this verse, it's set right in a list of things we are to be doing. And this begins in verse 11, comfort one another, edify one another. Go down to verse 14, exhort you, brethren, warn those who were unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient. And this goes down, and we get to verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. And these are things that we don't do, that we should do. And he's quenched. And so in the process of our decision-making as Christians and all of the distractions and the temptations of life, there are times where we grieve and we quench the Spirit of God in our decision-making. And this leads us into a state of spiritual apathy. And to simplify it even more, spiritual apathy is evidence that there is sin in our life. There is sin in the believer's life. And very simple, we confess that sin and we move on. But I'll tell you a story. I was working on a wood stove. We have a wood stove. As a tree man, I was doing tree work for years. And it's just natural that you heat with wood, right? Makes sense. And so we got a wood stove. And First few years, that thing worked great, but we had some problems with it. And one particular winter, I could not get that fire to light. I had to prop the door open, and as soon as I even got the door almost all the way closed, the fire would go out. And I got so frustrated. I tried everything. I got the blower out. I blew the air in there, and I cleaned it out, and I did everything you could think of. And I went up there. I actually remember sitting there just looking at the stove and just, you know, what do you do? Did I take the thing back? I get up on the roof, and I look down into the pipe, and a little layer of creosote had formed on the inside of the pipe. I mean, this thing, I hadn't used it much. It had just folded over. Creosote's thinner than this piece of paper right here, you know. And I thought to myself, it's the little things. You know, when I was frustrated with that thing not firing, it was the Holy Spirit just drove it into my heart. Now you know how I feel. And he's working, and his desire is that we are all on fire, that we are all on fire for Christ and vibrant, but we don't always make the best decisions in our time, how we use our time and what we do and what we take on and how we handle things and what we spend our money on, and we're quenching at times and grieving at times. And he's got to be frustrated. And as I looked over the top and saw that little thing, I just had a little flashlight, just poked it right through, and that was the problem. It's usually the little things that rob us of that joy of walking with the Lord. And I tell you, there's a prayer that the Lord will answer. Is, Lord, set me on fire. He'll answer that prayer. And you'll find out if you really mean it, if you pray it more than once. You pray it and you start praying, Lord, would you help me see the things in my life that are hindering you from setting me on fire? Would you fill me with a passion for Jesus Christ? Would you? This is how we pray. And this is what he wants. Now, the reality is we won't always live on the mountaintop, right? We won't. But there are seasons. And I guess as we close, our time is gone. But I'll tell you one mistake I've often made. And when I wake up one day and I realize, because sin blinds us, and sometimes it takes... we begin to drift away a little bit, not outwardly, but inwardly. And we wake up one day and we just don't have the joy, and we realize, hey, I'm drifting. And in my experience, I've said, well, we need to start reading more, praying more. I got to start doing more, getting back on track. And it's funny how we expect to get back in the flesh, in our own strength, you know. And you just can't, it doesn't work that way. And it's just as simple as... And I'll share this with you briefly. My kids were sick one week. Jennifer was out of town, and I had them, and they both got sick. One had a stomach virus, and one had hand, foot, and mouth. It was an incredible trial week for me. And you know, I didn't look at both of them and say, get well, heal yourself, come on. We got things to do this week. No, I had to pamper them, you know, get a think pallet on the couch, popsicles, and things like that, you know. And you know, when we come to the Lord and we just come to him, right? We just come and say, Lord, I've drifted. Bring me back. Lord, take me back. You know he will. And he's dying for us to come and sit in his lap. And here's the last thing I'll leave you with. We often say, or I've heard it said, I'm trying every day to follow Jesus. I'm trying every day to follow Jesus. But there is something wrong with that statement. You change one word and it changes everything. I am dying every day to follow Jesus. And that is the secret to the Christian life. Young believers are learning how that works. And so are we, aren't we? It's a process. We're learning. But we die to self. It's the self-life that's causing the problems in our life and robbing us of the joy. But it's the Christ life where we die to ourselves and we live for him. That is where the joy is. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your grace in our life. Thank you for this journey that we're all on, Lord. And through the trials and through the good times and the mountaintop experiences and the dry experiences as well, Lord. We thank you for them all, and we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And Lord, continue to pour your grace into our life. We thank you that, Lord, your grace is super abounds. We thank you for that. And we just pray for encouragement as we head on and continue to move closer and closer to the day when we will see you face to face. And it's exciting to think about what awaits us, Lord. But give us courage and strength as we continue to be faithful to you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.